and all throughout the world. And I realize this is a staggering figure. There are 140 million children who have no parents. 140 million children who are eligible for adoption. Many of those children have been orphaned by the ravages of war, the ravages of poverty, or even the ravages of disease, or even all of the above. Those children need the love and care of parents. Fathers and mothers that can care for them, who will bring them into their family as one of their own. Adoption is, when it is done, especially by a Christian family, it is done after the heart of the Heavenly Father. But remarkably, only about 5,000 of those children in the world, internationally, are adopted by parents in the United States. And for those children, many would think that they had won the, for the lack of a better term, adoption lottery. Can't believe that they got out of the situations that they were in and the places where they were in. Some of them just, again, still ravaged with war. To be able to come here to the land of opportunity, the land of the free, the home of the brave. But for those children, a lot of them think they're set for life. They think that they are privileged beyond belief, and in many ways they would be right and true. But there is a greater relationship and a greater privilege than being adopted into a wealthy American family. And that is what we find all the way back in John chapter 1. So if you're not there already, turn back there with us this morning to John 1, because there's another family relationship that is greater than any other family relationship that this world will ever know. So even if someone still lives in and is orphaned by famine or war or disease, when they are adopted into the family of God, they truly have the greatest privilege in all the world. They may not have anything externally, but they have all they need in their heart from God. You see, here in John chapter 1 last Sunday, we actually left off kind of a sad and somber note there in verse 11. Because in spite of the true light of Jesus Christ, as we saw moving closer and closer into the darkness, starting as a bright sunlight, getting closer as a spotlight, and then even into a searchlight, he got closer and closer to the darkness. Verse 11, even his own proved that there, by their reception, that they were not fully his own. Again, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own showed that they had more in common with the world and its darkness than with heaven and its light. But as we come to verse 12, we find that there were some who did receive him, praise God. Some who did reach out for the light, some who did recognize the light for what it was, and some who did receive the light of Jesus Christ. So beginning there in verse 12 through 14, which will be our text this morning, we read, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we," John says, "beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, those who did receive the light of Christ, and those who still do receive the light of Christ, actually become, verse 12, the sons and really the children of Almighty God. What a privilege. This family, this relationship is the greatest privilege in all the world. Greater privilege than anyone internationally being adopted into this country by a family in this land. You see, this is greater than any other adoption because your father is now God himself. If you receive Jesus Christ as the light of your life. If you're one of his children today, I want you to grow in your gratitude to the Lord and give him all the glory that he is due. May the message from these words that are given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit saturate our minds, saturate our hearts, so that we grow in gratitude and in glory for the Lord Jesus Christ. As the song says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. It is the greatest privilege in all the world to be part of the family of God. And again, that's what we see in verse 12. As many as received him, whosoever receives him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In this verse, we first see the duty to become a child of God. It's a very simple duty. It's a duty that even a child can do and a child can make. It's simply you must receive him. You must receive and take hold of the one who came to light up your life. What does it mean to receive? To receive here means to fully embrace Jesus Christ. To embrace not only your need for him as someone who is orphaned by your own sin, but also to embrace the nature of Christ as the heavenly sunlight who became a searchlight to seek and to save you and I who are lost, to bring you into the family of God. And that's all you must do by faith to experience all the privilege of being a child of God. You receive him. You don't have to wait for him to come to you because he already has. He's come to this world, as we're going to see here later. He's already come to this world. You just need to receive him by faith. But when you do receive him in this way, you will experience the delight of being a child of God. Again, verse 12, as many as received him, just simply received him, to them gave he power or privilege, the right to become the sons of God. The word power again here means privilege. It doesn't refer to any ability that you and I have to get to God. It simply refers to the access that you as a child of God now has to God. You have access to the Father through the Beloved, through Jesus Christ. You know, in one of our doors, the one going into our garage, some of you have been to our house, you know where that is. We have a lock that you can access and get entrance into our home with a code. Not everyone has that code. Only just the people in our family that I want to have access to our home. Not all of our family have access to it, by the way. immediate family, they do, but I'm thinking about changing the code. But you need to type in the code to get into the house, to become part of that family. Well, Jesus Christ, this living word and light of God that we've already learned about all throughout John 1, he is the key. He is even the code who gives you access to your new heavenly home when you simply receive him by faith as your Savior from sin. What a privilege. What a delight to be able to punch in that key and recognize, hey, it's the right number. He wants me to come in. He wants me to come in and abide with him because Jesus is our key. What a delight to be a child of the King. But how do you even know? You know, that is some of the questions that Christians have from time to time. I know I struggled with doubt earlier on, even in college, and maybe there have been probably times in your life where you struggled with assurance of your own salvation. How can you know? How can you tell if you've truly received Jesus and that Jesus has truly received you so that you can be a part of the family of God? Well, you can be sure also from verse 12 because of the demonstration of being a child of God. The demonstration of being a child of God, because at the end of verse 12, John explains further what it means and what it actually will look like to receive the light of the world into your heart and life. What does it mean to receive him? It means to believe on his name. They're equivalent. But believe here is actually in the present tense. You receive him at one point in your life where you, at that moment, before you were unsaved and now you are saved, but the evidence and the demonstration of that salvation is an ongoing and continuous faith in the name of Christ. You see, if there is no believing now in the present, then you have to wonder if you ever truly received him in the past. But when you are believing in Christ, present tense, it means that you are accepting all of his claims to be true. You just come to the Word, you come and look at Him, you learn about Him, and you just say, okay, that's who you are, that's what you've done, that's what you're like, and you accept it. And then you also adhere to Him and Him alone to bring you into the family of God. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. One writer says, the sense must be that the believer throws himself upon the Lord in loving, self-abandoning faith and trust. Does that describe today your reception of Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is your belief in Him growing deeper and stronger and tighter as if you are embracing Him with those spiritual arms, even as He is embracing you? The tighter that He has on you, certainly the tighter you can have on Him. What a wonderful gospel truth we have in John 1:12. If you haven't memorized this verse, I encourage you to do so, because it is filled with gospel truth. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the right, the privilege, the access to become the children of God, even to them that are believing and trusting and accepting and adhering, throwing themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His name. You see, to be a child of God means that you've received Him, you believe Him. And if you've done that, then you ought to express your gratitude to Him for just the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity that allows you the greatest experience and the greatest privilege in all the world. It's not the works that you do. It's not works of righteousness which we do, but according to His mercy that He saves us. And there is all you have to do is receive and believe in the light of the world. But you know, the more you are exposed to the light of Christ, the more that you will see the darkness of your own heart. And if you've been saved any length of time, you recognize that. Even the Apostle Paul, as he was reflecting on his own sinful nature, even as a saved man, even as a sent one, as a messenger from God to the sinners of this world, even he said that Christ Jesus came to save sinners of whom he was chief. See, he knew in himself there dwelt no good thing. In his own flesh, in his own fallen condition. And so the more that you and I are exposed to the light of Christ as His children, as His people, the more we see the darkness of our own heart. And you ought to start to wonder, how in the world could I actually receive Him and believe in Him when there's all this sin and corruption and darkness within me? What makes me so different than the rest of this dark world, even His own, who received Him not? What caused me to receive Him and believe in Him and no one else, or so many others that did not? Well, John anticipates that question by revealing the greatest power that is able to bring you into this family of God. The greatest power. You see, there is a truth about children that you just can't escape. And this is something that some children just have to deal with. And that is, you can't choose who your parents are. And there are some kids that have many times come to me, even in the Good News Club, or even some family members said, you know, I can't stand my parents. I wish I had other parents. But that's an axiom. You just cannot change or choose your parents. And really, you can't choose what family you belong to either, the extended family even. But what if you could? What if you could? Think about before you came to Christ, what kind of family would you have chosen? Maybe someone that lived in a mansion, someone that was independently wealthy, somebody that was able to provide everything that you possibly could want or even ask for. The truth is, if left to yourself, you and I would never have chosen God to be our Father, because we resided in darkness. We did not comprehend Him. We wanted nothing to do with Him. That's our nature as human beings, fallen individuals. You would never have chosen Him. You would have never received and believed in Christ if left to yourself. And that is why it was God who first chose you so that you then could choose Him. Because if you did receive Christ, and if you do believe in Christ, it is because, according to verse 13, you were born. You were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but you were born, get this, of who? Of God. This means that you were born into God's family. Now, of course, there are other parts of Scripture that describes this as an adoption, but here it's describing it in terms of a new birth, a new spiritual birth that had absolutely nothing to do with your own human descent. That is, you were not born into God's family of blood, it says here. Or, that is actually plural, of bloods. It seems to point to the physical, natural birth that each one of us experienced through our natural, biological parents. Which for some of you was a long, long, long time ago. But when you think about it, just because you are a member of a human family that has gone to the church their whole life, who have told you the stories of Jesus their whole life, who have opened the Bible before you their whole life, that does not mean that you're part of the family of God. Just because you are a part of a Christian family doesn't mean that you are of God's family. You see, your natural human descent has nothing to do with your relationship with God as his child. Even the religious leaders in Christ's day didn't seem to understand that. In John 8:33, some of them even said to Jesus and said, "Oh, we be of Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man." They thought they were okay with God because of their descent, of their lineage, because they were of Abraham's seed. Even Nicodemus in John chapter 3, which we'll get to here in a little bit, didn't understand this about the new birth. He thought, because I am part of the nation of Israel, because I have come from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they were right with God, must mean that I'm right with God. But no. When you are born into the family of God, it is not of blood. It's not a natural thing. It's not a physical thing. But even more, being a child of God's has nothing to do with your own human desire either. Your own human desire. You were not born into God's family, it says, of the will of the flesh. And this is true even if your desire was a good desire. You know, there are some people who really would like to have a relationship with God. They see that there's some benefit perhaps for them. But they do not truly come to him the way that they are to Christ, the way that he is. But it's still a good desire. Now, there are many times in the Bible when there were godly women who had godly desires to have children but couldn't. And we've been reading about some of them in our Take 20, haven't we? We see this in the lives of Sarah, Abraham's wife, of Rebecca, of Hannah, who had Samuel, remember, and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, all four of those women and many others that we read about, they were all barren. They could not give birth. Their wombs were closed until God miraculously intervened. They had a desire to have children. And it was a good desire to have children, to raise up godly seed, but even their human desire did not bring forth a child. You see, all of us were born into this world spiritually barren, completely so. And instead of desiring with our own wills to become God's child, how did we feel and how did we act toward him instead? In Isaiah 53:2, referring to Christ, the prophet says, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we, in our own selves, in our own strength, or with our own eyes, there is no beauty that we should desire him." If left to ourselves, we would not have desired Christ. We would not have desired God to be our Father. We would not have any desire to be part of the family of God. So again, John says, you were not born into the family of God by the will and the desire of your own flesh. But even more, your spiritual birth had nothing to do with your own human determination either. He goes on and says, you were not born into God's family by the will of man. Think of Abraham. Think of when Abraham was given the promise by God that he and his wife Sarah would have a son. Remember that? They're going to have a seed. But it took a little while for that promise to come to fruition. And so both Abraham and Sarah got a little impatient, and so they took matters into their own hands. They were determined to have a seed, but not according to God's plan, not according to God's purpose, not according to God's promise. But they were determined to have a seed, and yet, what do we find? Even though other children were born to Abraham, not of Sarah's seed, yet God said, that is not the children of the promise. I have other plans. And so it is with a family of God. No amount of determination or willpower got you to a place in your heavenly home. You can't break through a window to get into that heavenly house. You can't keep breaking through the door to get into that heavenly house. You were not born into the family by your own human descent, not by your own human desire, not even by your own human determination. You could only have become part of God's family, verse 13, because you were born all the way to the end of God. You were born of God. Your new birth was according to His determination, not yours. And according to His desire, not yours. But you, when you were born of God, what happened? The evidence of that new birth is found in verse 12. You believed in and received His Son to be your own personal Savior from sin. Verse 12 shows what your responsibility is. Verse 13 shows what God's responsibility is and was. And this is the great power of the gospel. You see, if you have been born again, then be grateful to God for what He did for you. Be grateful to God for His will and for His choice to bring you into His family. It's not of anything that you did or desired or determined or could do, but of what God did for you and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we give our salvation, in our salvation, the glory all to God. It's all of His grace, and it's all to His glory. But then again, how is it that God could even do this? How is it that God could bring you and I, as sinners living in darkness, to new life through the gospel? Well, it's because of what we find next there in verse 14. It's because of the greatest provision that God could ever provide for us to become children of God. Now, I'm not entirely sure why, but private adoption, and some of you might have known some people have done that, private adoption is a very expensive process. Now, if you adopt someone through the foster system, it's not as expensive. It's still a few thousand dollars to do so. But if you were to do a private adoption, upwards of $40,000 it costs to place someone into your own home. And you know, that is just the beginning, because whether you adopt someone into your family or someone is born into your family, then you actually have to raise that child. So add on top of that money that you did to adopt a child if you did so. But even today, and I thought it was interesting that the U.S. Department of Agriculture actually keeps tallies of how much it costs to keep a child alive, just one child alive, to their 18th birthday, and that is currently about $233,000. Now, obviously, for some it's a lot more, and for others it might be a little less, but that's about the average. But isn't it interesting that all this cost is borne by who? By the parents, not the children. I didn't even think about how much my parents were spending on me or I wanted them to blow on me when I was growing up. Didn't even think about it. Why? Because they bore all the costs, not me. And that is also true for God the Father. He provided all that was needed, all that was necessary to bring us into and secure us in His own family. How? Through the great provision of Jesus Christ found in verse 14. That's why John continues, and the Word. The Word that he already described and introduced us to earlier in this chapter, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, according to this verse, the Word of God was sent to us by God the Father so that the Word was made flesh. This is the same powerful Word that was the revealing, creative, living word that John described for us already in verses 1 through 4. This is the word that was not just with God. This is the word that in fact was God. He was born into this world and didn't just appear in the flesh like he had done many times in the Old Testament, which we're going through on Sunday nights and learning about. This time it says, he became flesh. He actually was made flesh. He didn't just put it on as a robe to take it off when he went back into heaven. He took it on as his own possession. So even today, as Jesus is sitting glorified in heaven, he is in his human flesh, the same flesh that he was born into. And so he came to us so that he might be the key that would unlock the door to our heavenly home. He would be the key that we have to punch so that we could go to heaven someday. But even more, verse 14, the word then sojourned with us. That is, he dwelt among us, John says. The picture is this, he pitched his tent with us. In his own flesh, he walked with us. In his own flesh, he talked with us. And for 33 years, he made earth his home so that through him, we could meet with God. What an astounding thing to think about as we think about the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of the others that came and approached Jesus and stood there face to face with a living God. Amazing, remarkable. You see, now they could meet with God just like the Jews had done in the tabernacle, just like the Jews did in the temple. And that's how we now can meet with God, is through Christ. But then even more, verse 14, the word was even seen by us. John continues and says, we beheld, we gazed upon his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In other words, a glory that is nothing like any other glory that you've ever seen. It's the glory of the one that came from God, the one who is God, the word that is flesh and dwelt among us. You see, John and so many other eyewitnesses looked upon the unique glory of Jesus Christ as the word of God. Of course, the immediate thing that comes to mind is when Peter, James, and John, those three men, were with Jesus when he went up to a high mountain and was transfigured before them, where the glory that he had in heaven was the glory that he now shined there on earth before them. That was glorious. And John, I'm sure, had that in mind when he says, we beheld his glory. But you know, there was a lot more glory than that to Jesus on this earth. His glory was also seen throughout his life, through all his miracles, his miraculous wonders, his miraculous words, when he healed paralyzed people, when he cast out demons, when he calmed the storms. He was displaying his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. John tells us this in John chapter 2:11, about the time when Jesus even turned that water into wine. When it says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. His glory didn't shine like it did on the Mount of Transfiguration. It shined through his works. It shined through his words. It shined through his wonders. And John says, we saw it. We beheld it. We gazed upon it. And that's why I'm writing this to you, because I want you to see Jesus the way I saw Jesus. I want you to know Jesus the way I know Jesus. I want you to believe and love Jesus the way I do. But you know, as you go through this gospel, his glory was seen especially, not just in his life, not just in his transfiguration, but even through his death. Now you think there's nothing glorious about death, but there was in Jesus' death. In John 12:23, Jesus himself said, pretty close to the time of his death, he said, the hour is come that the Son of Man, speaking of himself, should be glorified. He was speaking of his passion. He was speaking of his arrest. He was speaking of his trial. He was speaking of his beating, his crucifixion, his death, his burial. All of that was wrapped into it, and he said, this is my glory. Why? Because in his glory, what he does on the cross, he brings many other sons to glory along with him. And so John says, in absolute wonder, we beheld his glory. You see, the clearest display of God's glory is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Word come in the flesh. And his glory was nothing less than the glory of the Son of God, who at the same time is God the Son. You know, it is the glory of Christ in the gospel that makes it possible for you and me as sinners to actually be born into the family of God. Through the glory of his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, behold his glory. But then also, John adds that this Word is sufficient for us. This Word who came and was made flesh. This Word who dwelt among us. This Word whose glory we beheld. He came and he was full of grace and truth. These are just two attributes of God. Two divine attributes, two attributes of Jesus that are two bright rays of God's glory that shine into this world. Of course, there are other attributes that we see in the life of Christ. But these two attributes especially, his grace and his truth, make it possible for you to become a child of God. His grace and his truth. Only the infinite grace of Jesus Christ could overcome your sin and your rebellion and the hardness of your heart so you could receive him and you could believe him and become a part of God's family. Jesus and his grace had to break through your darkness. He had to shine his light onto your heart in order for you to receive him and to believe him. And that's why we give all the praise and glory to him for our salvation. It's nothing that I've said, done, but him who worked in me to believe and receive what Christ has done. But also, only the infinite truth and faithfulness of Jesus can be trusted so that you can now live as the children of God. The same Jesus who died for you and now lives for you is the one who said to you, I am coming again for you, and he can be trusted. His word is his bond. His word is sure. His word is faithful. And that is why you and I should be grateful for and give glory to God for Jesus Christ, because of just how deep the Father's love is for us. As the song goes, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one, what do? They bring many sons to glory. This is the gospel. This is what it means to receive the Lord Jesus. This is what it means to believe in his name. This is what it means to choose him because he first chose us. And this is what it took for you and I to become a son or a daughter of God. The great provision of God through Christ. According to the great power of God through his choice. To give you the greatest privilege in all the world to receive and believe in the Son of God. And then to become a child of God of his own. Have you responded to the grace and the truth of the gospel? Have you responded to the grace that broke through your darkness and softened your hard heart in order to bring you to faith and recognition of who you are before God and who Christ is to you? Do you believe him? Not just past, but present. Are you believing him? Are you growing in your faith and trust? Are you growing tighter to him, closer to him, embracing all that he is? That's what it means to believe when you've received him. And if you have, are you grateful for it? So often we as Christians live our lives ungrateful for the blessings that God has given to us. All you have to do is open your eyes and see the blessings that God pours out to you day in, day out. Not material blessings, not even physical blessings, but the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ in heavenly places that will last and last and last far beyond any of the physical, natural things that we so often think of. You know, I was thinking this week of some of the blessings that God just laid on my lap without me even thinking or asking about it. Going over to plow up my in-laws because of the snow, and their drive was already plowed out because of a neighbor. And after doing that, shoving them out a little bit, thinking about coming here and having to do the parking lot, and I got a call from Art. He says, you don't have to think about it. It's already done. These are truly physical things, but guess what's going to happen? Well, the next time we have another snowstorm, hopefully next year, we're going to have to do the same thing. But those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ will last forever and ever and ever and ever. Are we grateful that we're children of God? Do we live that way? How about this? Are you giving God the glory for the fact that He has chosen you? That He is the one that gave you this privilege of being His child? And not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of men, but of His choice, His determination, His desire for you, to bring you into His treasure house. Do you glorify Him in your words? Not just letting no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but is He in your speech? Is He in your words? Does He receive the praise? Does He receive the glory with your entire life? He is so worthy. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You again for this wonderful truth that whosoever, or as many as, received the Lord Jesus as the light of their life and are believing in His name, by Your grace, through Your truth, are now the sons, the children of God. Oh, what a privilege that is beyond description. What a privilege that is beyond being able to even expound. A privilege that just lifts itself off of the page of Scripture and inserts it deeply into our own hearts and minds to show us that we have a relationship that we never could have had on our own. We have a relationship with our Creator and our Redeemer that the world does not even understand. Oh, Father, it's a relationship now that will last forever. And we recognize, Lord, that it's all because of Your great, wondrous plan for us. A plan that You had with us in mind from before the foundations of the earth. And Father, I thank You that as You not only show to us what we know about salvation, about receiving and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin, but then showing to us what You have done to make that even possible, showing us what happened behind the scenes, it brings us, Lord, to a greater position of humility and lowliness, recognizing that it is not of me, but it's of You. I am born of God. Oh, Father, I pray that that new birth will just astound us, that that new birth will just amaze us, that new birth will just impress upon us so that going forward from this place, we will be filled with gratitude. Because I once was lost, but now I'm found. And not just found, but I am given a home in heaven because I am a child of God's. Oh, Father, I pray now that I will live, that we will live for Your glory in all the days of our lives that we have on this earth. Thank You, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank You, Lord, for making us whole. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.